On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Because what we're talking about is that moment when you really are alive, when the power of Christ has become so real and so vivid in your own life that you lose timidity and you become bold in the way you live. This is the last Sunday we're going to talk about this series on being bold. And I've got a moment that I want to see if you've ever experienced, maybe not this exact moment, but this feeling that you're going to see right now.
I can do this. I'm not going to chicken out. I can do this. It's just water. I can do this. It's only 15 feet. I can do this. My 8-year-old brother does this. I can do this. It's just a small gate to go through. Okay. Here goes. One. Two. Three. I can't do it.
You ever felt like that? Right? Where the anticipation is actually far worse than the deed itself. But there's something in the deed that brings out the great enemy of being bold, which is fear. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Would you bow your heads and have a word of prayer for me and for the sermon? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. And in you we place our trust. I trust you, Lord, this morning that you might add some value to these words of mine and enable people to hear them in a way that would bless their lives and bless the thinking they do about the decisions they're making, decisions to live in the power of Christ. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sermon series about being courageous, about being bold. And, you know, bold is that moment. It's the transaction. It's the movement from here, the platform where I feel secure, the platform where everything feels level and safe, and the step off into the uncertain waters that are before me. And there's, you know what it feels like, right? That moment, and how we get to the edge of it, and we back off, and bold is the fuel that launches us into the new thing. a change in our life, a change in relationships, a change in a vocation, a risk that you take. Not any risk. Not any risk is worth taking. Not any water is worthy of the jump. Some water you've got to examine carefully before you go into it. But sometimes we know that the water is deep and all things are possible, and yet there is still something that holds us back. That's what bold is about, being bold, being confident. And there's a woman in the Bible who knew a lot about that space. Her name is Mary. We often call her Mary Magdalene. Magdala was her village. It was on the Sea of Galilee in ancient times, a small village. Mary had a hard life. She had a hard life. We know about Mary because in the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel, Luke tells us this about Mary. He said, after this, Jesus was traveling from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. That means the 12 male disciples. And also, there were some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, again, the village, from whom 7 demons had come out. Now then Luke goes on to name some other women who were with him, but that's a pretty significant footnote, wouldn't you agree? From whom 7 demons had come out. We don't know what they were. We don't know if they were physical ailments. You know, demon possession in the Bible is often attributed with a physical ailment. Remember the boy that they said he had a demon and he often fell down and threw himself into the fire, the scripture said. What does that sound like? That sounds like epilepsy. That sounds like people that didn't have a word for epilepsy. So sometimes when the Bible says demons, it seems to be a physical problem. Sometimes it seems to be possible that it's a psychological disorder for whom people in the ancient world did not have a word, and certainly did not have treatment. So maybe it's that. Or it could be just 7 areas of sort of deep dysfunction in her life. The truth is, we don't know. All we know about Mary is this: 7 demons. Now, let me ask you this. Does that sound like a lot to you? Right? I mean, so I don't know what she suffered from. What I do know is this: it was not good. 7 demons sounds like a pretty formidable experience. And so Mary is a woman who knows what it is to have a very hard life, a very restricted life. And I'll tell you, if having 7 demons during your life wasn't enough, the tradition of the church has heaped all sorts of things on Mary Magdalene, which really are never identified with her name in the scripture. So the only way you can get to these things is by inference. Now here's the biggest one. Chapter 8 says she had 7 demons. But in chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, there was a woman who came to Jesus while he was having a meal with a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee. So it's kind of a big deal, this meal. And she comes in the room and she falls at Jesus' feet and she begins weeping and she takes perfume from an alabaster jar and she pours it on his feet, which is this most amazing, generous thing to do. That would have never been done in the ancient world. And then she begins to weep at his feet, and the Pharisee turns to another guy sitting next to him and says, if he knew who she was and the sins that she has committed, he would never allow her to touch him. Now, the inference from that has always been that woman lived a very promiscuous lifestyle and had sought forgiveness from Jesus. And Jesus then uses that as a discussion about the depth. When we are forgiven deeply, we love deeply. And then he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Which is just such a beautiful thing. To think that somebody with a hard history can come to Jesus and will experience grace and love. And of course, the Pharisee just is irate and says, who does he think he is to even forgive sins? Now, the tradition of the early church was, if that happened in Luke 7, that must be whom? Mary Magdalene, even though she's never named as that woman. The church began to attribute that story to her, even though in Luke 8, there are a couple of other women. It's interesting that nobody ever says it was those women. See, 7 demons gets connected to the woman who led the sinful life. I'll tell you how bad it got in the early church. First couple years of Christianity, there were people who said, oh, Mary Magdalene, you know what her deal was? In John 3, Jesus goes to a wedding at Cana. The groom, they said, was probably John, who ended up becoming one of Jesus' disciples and following in ministry, leaving behind the woman alone, the bride alone. That is probably who Mary Magdalene was, because Cana's not that far. And so that was probably Mary Magdalene, and probably in her grief, she became very promiscuous and became the woman who then was later brought to Jesus as the adulterous woman. Do you remember that story? It's a whole separate account. And that is Mary Magdalene. Now, friends, I got to tell you something. To say that's a broad inference is the understatement of your day. Like that is a stunning connection of various biblical material that is in no way related to each other. In the story about Cana of Galilee, none of that is in the Bible. So, I mean, how they came up with that, I don't know. But I'll tell you what happened. Mary Magdalene's reputation was set in 591 AD when Pope Gregory in the Catholic Church, Pope Gregory, who was later called Gregory the Great, he was one of the greatest popes, but he preached a series of sermons on Mary Magdalene in which he basically made Mary a composite character. He took every story told about women, the woman caught in adultery, the woman in Luke 7, all these stories, and he brought them all together, and then he said the seven demons represent the seven deadly sins, which essentially says every known sin to humanity this woman had all in one bundle. Now, here's something about Pope Gregory. I would just love to have been in heaven when Pope Gregory got to heaven and had to talk to Mary Magdalene, because I just bet she went, what was that? You know, like, where did that come from? Now, why is this important? Why am I even spending time on it? I did this study this week, and the more I was studying Mary's life, because again, I want to go back. Seven demons, that seem like a lot to you all? That's a lot already, whatever it was. But here's the thing, in the scripture, demons are often connected with physical and emotional maladies, but rarely with a loss of ethics. And so I share this with you because the history of the church, what it's done is it's taken Mary of Magdala, who I think is someone we can learn from about what it is to be courageous and bold, and by putting every sin in the Bible on her, has moved her further and further and further away. And what that does to people is what we do is we say, wow, I've got my issues, but at least I'm not like her. Like, she's really bad. And the more the tradition of the church does that to her, the less we get to learn from her. And here's the truth about her. She was a bold disciple. I mean, she's somebody whose life we ought to be celebrating. Somebody whose life was transformed. And what we might do better to do is to say, what's the transformation? And it's not just in ancient times. Dan Brown, of all people, who's a fiction writer, because here's the deal. Let me set this up first. Here's what Mary Magdala did. She traveled with Jesus and was treated by Jesus as a real live disciple. Now, if you're not familiar with the first century, that is an amazing piece of liberation. That Jesus took her seriously. Women in the first century in Judaism were often treated right on the order of property. They were not seen as people that needed to be educated. They were not seen as people that had a lot of worth. Now, of course, some families did better than this. Some families did worse. But women, by and large, in the first century, to think that a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, would have a female disciple. But listen, Mary? Mary's story is not only is she present in Luke 8, but she's with Jesus. She and the other female disciples, they supported Jesus out of their own means and the other male disciples. And one of them, one of these women, was a very prominent woman. Herod's treasurer's wife was one of them. So she's pretty mainstream. And they actually go into Jerusalem with Jesus even as he's predicting his death. And you remember Jesus said, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be handed over in the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be tried and then I'll be put to death. But I'm going to be raised on the third day. She is there for every step of this. Now, what's interesting is if you read years ago when the Da Vinci Code came out, Dan Brown takes Mary and he does the exact same thing that the tradition of the church does. He feels a need to sexualize her. So rather than just treat her as a competent woman who's treated as a disciple in its fiction, so we can give him You know, I get it. I get that it's fiction. But what he did is he said she had relations with Jesus. They even had a child together. And what's stunning to me about that is not the fiction of it. There is just not any substantial history that undergirds that. What fascinates me about it is Brown's need to turn her into a sexual being instead of a whole woman. A woman who had a brain, a woman who had a story of transformation, and a woman who became a bold disciple. Why this need to always put Mary in this box where her value arises from her gender in ways that have to deal with sexuality? Does this make sense? So my point is this. Here's this bold woman, and Mary has seven demons, and I wish we had the narrative. I wish we had the narrative where Jesus heals her so that we could have known what it was he healed her from. But here's what I think about Mary. I think Mary is like us. Because most people I know at some point in their life, if not most points in their life, most of us suffer from having a little voice in our head. And I want to be very careful because when we start using the word demon, demonic, that American horror pictures have taken that and made that very weird. But most of us have a little voice in our head that says this to us. It says, you can't be anything more than you are right now. And we look at our life, and we've got some successes in life, but we've also got some failures. Maybe our relationship with our friend is not the way we want it to be. It's not going pretty well. Maybe it's a relationship with a kid that's not going very well. Maybe it's a relationship with a spouse. Maybe it's a job. Like we're just, other people are advancing, but we never seem to be willing to take the risk to do the next thing, you know, and put ourselves out there. Maybe it's in a project that we're working on. You name it. All of us, if I took a survey of the entire room, all of us would have some things in our life where we just go, I can't. I'm not the kind of person who can do that. Other people are more successful than I am. If other people, okay, I did this stuff back then. I did it. I take responsibility for it. And because of that, I'm never going to be different. And it produces a little voice in our head that says, you can't, you shouldn't, you won't, you're not. And I think that Mary had a voice just like that in her head. I think the seven demons routinely told Mary, you are not worth anybody's attention. You are not going to have a future. You have no hope. I think these seven demons pounded her all the time. Now, here's what's interesting. Mary is thinking that about herself. This is what I'm imagining. By the way, this is not in the Bible. I'm making this up. But at least I tell you when I make stuff up, okay? So I am also inferring, but I think this is what happens with people. I've spent a lot of time with people. And this talk that gets in our heads, it's so destructive. And at its worst, we become self-destructive. At its worst, we become people who hurt our bodies. We consider taking our lives. That's when it gets really, really bad. So we have this thing, and yet Jesus has a different view. And Jesus looks at Mary, and where Mary sees a woman with a past, Jesus sees a woman with a future. Where Mary sees a woman who's unclean, dirty, whatever, inside, Jesus sees a spotless child of God. Where Mary says, my history defines who I am, Jesus says, your history can be overcome and God defines who you are. And so Christ interacts with people, and not just with Mary, but we see this in the Gospels again and again and again. When Jesus interacts with Mary and with other people, he basically brings such grace. Grace is a word that means undeserved merit. It's when people love you not based on what you did, but on the fact that you are worthy of love because you are a child of God. And so Jesus interacts with Mary, and the more he interacts with Mary, and the more he talks to Mary, and again, it's all free of junk. It's in love. And he just does this in such a way that one by one, the demons are silenced, and one by one, the demons are cast out until finally Mary steps into a new life. But there is one thing that she has to do. She has to boldly trust and boldly step into Jesus' future. She can't stay on the platform where the demons live. She can't continue to hear the voice inside her head and say, yeah, that's true. I am that person. I did do those things. I did mess that up, and I messed that up, and I messed that up, and yeah, it's all me. She can't continue to hear that voice and step into Jesus' future all at the same time. She must get right on the edge and decide, am I going to jump? Because here's the thing about following Christ. You never know where you're going to land. You don't know where it's going to take you. You only know this is probably going to get very, very exciting before it's all over. Now, Mary does this. And as she does this, she begins to follow Jesus, listen to his teaching. And again, this is a remarkable thing that Jesus allows this woman with whatever past she's got to not only become one of his disciples, but to treat her in such a way that she is deemed intelligent, worthy, all these things. Now, you would think that would be the whole story, right? That'd be enough. And we could learn from Mary. We could learn from the bold step of faith and trusting Jesus and casting out the demons. And yet, here's the thing about Christ. Your own transformation is never enough for him. And one of the things I love about being a Christian is it's just never boring. Because you think, okay, well, good. I've become a Christian and it's all good. And he's taught me what he wants to teach me. And my experience of Jesus is, no. Like, you think you're done, and he's always up to something. And so he says, okay, let's go. Come on, we're going to Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem. He says, by the way, when we get there, it's going to be bad. I'm going to be arrested, hand to sinful men, crucified, I'll rise again. So they go to Jerusalem. And Mary is such a bold disciple. She's such a bold disciple that when Jesus is arrested and eventually crucified, while the men flee. Now, by the way, can I just say something? We always are hard on these men. I've heard many a sermon. I've actually preached a couple where we're like, isn't it just like a man? There you go. The men are run away and the strong women. Friends, can I tell you something? It was about 200 times more likely if you're a man that you were going to be arrested for following Jesus than if you're going to be a woman. Why? They didn't take women seriously. I'm not saying it's right, but I am saying it's true. So of course the men flee. Jesus is being crucified. This isn't like he got 15 days in a cell somewhere. And so, but Mary, back to her, she is so bold that as Jesus is being crucified, she stands at the foot of the cross. And I call that bold not just for fear that she would be arrested and the other women, there are other women with her, the same women mentioned in Luke 8. It's bold because have you ever spent time with someone who's suffering? You ever spend time with someone who's dying? I got to tell you something, friends. Some of the hardest work we do in this life is to lovingly stay with the dying. And it's, if you've ever done it, you know, it's so strange. When it's all done, you find yourself so weary, like just bone tired. It's a lot easier not to go. It's a lot easier not to get involved. Mary is so bold in her love of Christ at this point and transformation of her life. She sees his crucifixion and she never leaves. This is a stunning woman. And then it's the Sabbath, as you remember. By the time they take Jesus off the cross, they can't do anything because of the Jewish law. They put him in a tomb. And as soon as the sun came up, you have the story of his resurrection. As soon as the sun came up, you have the text about Christ being risen. And Mary goes into the tomb. The body's not there. The other women are there. And in Luke 24, verse 5, you have this verse. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man will be delivered in the hands of sinners, will be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And that last piece, I think they never heard. Because why? Because it sounds preposterous. It sounds like it can't be done. It sounds as crazy as a woman with seven demons being healed and having a new life. And so Mary gets this insight from these two angelic figures. And again, this is not in the text. We don't know what happened in her head. But I'm inferring. But I'm not creating a tradition in the church. I'm just inferring. We do know that she and the other women ran to where the other disciples were gathered. And as they're running along, what I'm imagining is what's the conversation? And I think the conversation had to have been, can you believe? I know he said it. Now I remember. I remember him saying, do you remember him saying? They all went, yeah, I remember him saying it. But why didn't we believe him? Well, we didn't believe him because it was crazy. But this is the kind of crazy stuff he does. Because there's not a body in there. And these women ran to the men. And after that time, the resurrection appearances began, where not only did they see an empty tomb, but the risen Christ appeared to them. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. Mary thought her story was going to be the story of seven demons being cast out of her life. That'd be a pretty good story, wouldn't it? That'd be a good story. But what Jesus does, and this is what he'll do in your life too, he'll take you to another story where you'll see the power of God demonstrated when you thought all was lost. And some of you right now have situations in your life, I would bet, where you're starting to feel like all may be lost. And what Mary's story is, what she would say to us, I think, is, look, just when you think the only story you're going to get is that story, he gives you a new story. And just when you think that this can't happen, he does this. And then there's going to be another thing. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Why was Mary's name entered into the gospel? Because let me tell you, the 12 disciples, they made it into the gospels in the very early chapters. Women's names were not very likely to be written in a document that was in the first century. So why does Mary of Magdala, why does that name, and why is her name still with us today? And I want to suggest to you, it's not because of her checkered past. It's not because she was this woman, and then she did this, and oh my goodness, isn't that terrible? What kind of a horrible woman? That's not why her name's in the gospel. Her name's in the gospel not because of her checkered past. Her name is in the gospel because I think in the early church, she became known as a very bold woman. A very bold woman. And I think she must have told the story of being healed by from the seven demons as a form of personal witness. Because what do you do when you're trying to encourage others to know Christ? What do? You tell your own story. And I think probably what happened is she just said, yeah, let me tell you, I had a life, seven demons. And they remembered it because it was so powerful. And they remembered it so well that Luke and the others write her name in the Gospels. Why? Because she was bold. So here's the question you ought to be asking yourself right now. Could I be this bold? Could I be bold in Christ? Could I do it? And the thing I want to say to you is normal people like you and me and Mary sometimes become so bold in Christ, we do things that surprise even ourselves. A couple weeks ago, we had another guy with an assault rifle walk into a school building, this time in Decatur, Georgia, 500 rounds of ammunition. And there's a bookkeeper. He walks in, as a parent is walking out, he walks in through the doors because the parent had buzzed out. And so he just sort of steps in through that. And he walks into the office, and the only person in the office is a bookkeeper, and her name is Antoinette. What's her last name? I want to make sure I get this right because this woman deserves the honor. So Antoinette Tuff is her name. Now, what you just started to hear, and I'm going to listen to you, is the 911 dispatcher. Antoinette Tuff, the bookkeeper, begins to interact with this young man who's carrying this rifle. And she does this in such a powerful way that rather than going into the school and doing what he planned to do, he stops in her office and she begins to just talk to him and interact with him and ask him why he's here and what are you doing and you don't want to do this. And it's what is stunning. I listened to the 15-minute recording this week of her. What is amazing is listen to the tone of voice she has. And listen to what she does. She begins to just tell him, you know what? Everybody's life is hard. Like, everybody's got their own demon. You've got yours right now. And what I want you to know is this doesn't have to go anywhere further. You don't have to do this. You can lay all the gun down. And she convinces him to lay down. Listen, I think law enforcement officials would say this was a stunning. I don't know that you can train this. Listen to the tone of her voice.
It's going to be all right, sweetie. I just want you to know that I love you, though, okay? And I'm proud of you. That's a good thing that you've just given up, and don't worry about it. We all go through something in life. No, you don't want that. You're going to be okay. I thought the same thing. You know, I tried to commit suicide last year after my husband left me. But look at me now. I'm still working, and everything is okay. Your name is Michael what? Michael Hill?
She goes on to say, she goes, Michael Hill? My mother's name was a Hill. I'm a Hill too. Hey, who knows, you know? It was amazing what she did. They ask her later, how did you do it? She said, as soon as I saw what was happening, I began to pray. I prayed for him, I prayed for me, I prayed for our school, and I let God take over. And she said, I give God all the glory. And she said, you know what happened? She said, I was sitting there, and I go to this church, and the preacher has been talking in my church about how we need to anchor our life to Christ. And I just thought, if there's a time to anchor my life to Christ, right now is it. Would you agree? Hey, you know what she is? She's you. She's you. She's Mary. Did you hear what she said? She said, a year ago, my husband left me. Only man I've known since I was 13 years old, and we became friends, and later they got married, and he walked out on her, and she said, I almost took my own life. What's that? That's that little demon telling you, you're done, you're finished, there's nothing more, you'll never be anything, you've lost everything, it's over. And she allowed Christ to throw that demon out of her life. And here's what I want you to know. Those demons are so powerful, if you don't cling to Jesus, they tend to win. You have to get right here and say, I'm going to take the step. You know what's stunning? Is when you take it, it's just so good. Take a look at this. It's funny, when you do something bold, it's so fast. And when you land and you're in that new space, part of what I always ask myself when I'm in the new space is, why was it so hard to convince myself I could get here? What power is this? It tells me it's always going to be what I experienced there. It's never going to be this new life. What is it that has such power in our lives? And I'll tell you something, it's not Christ. He will take your hand and lead you into something that you've never experienced in your life. And some of you right now know exactly what I'm saying. There's something in your life that you're thinking, I've really got to be bold. I've got to be bold in that relationship. I've got to be bold with that project. I've got to be bold with that goal. I've got to start being bold. And don't jump into any water. Don't do foolish jumps. Don't use my sermon as an excuse to go throw $1 million somewhere. I'm talking about deliberate, God-centered, Christ-called decisions in your life. That's what I'm talking about things that are important to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to just take the step, because when we're bold, it's just stunning what Christ can do for us.